out of Isaiah 43, the last part, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." It's a wonderful text, and it seems to me a call for us to start looking at what God is thinking about. I read a fiction book about modern activities in a war-torn area in the Mideast, and it had a story in there about a Muslim man who was converted to Christianity, and he was turned away from the Muslim faith by a dream that he had. In the dream, Jesus was calling him to hear his message, and I was intrigued by that because I had heard from another source that actually was going on in the Muslim world. And so I did some investigation online. It's amazing the amount of material that's available on the internet. And I know not everything on the internet is true, but it does appear that there has been an increased amount of stories about Muslim people who have had dreams about Jesus. And then last week, our speaker, Dennis was talking about our speaker, telling about Jack and Kathy Carlos, told a story. They had seven baptisms shortly before they left Africa to come for a leave in America. Seven baptisms, and they came about because a woman there had a dream that Jesus was calling her to listen to him. And so she explored the idea, heard the Christian gospel, and she became a Christian. She told her sister, who became a Christian, and they baptized those two families, and it all started because God appeared to her in a dream. I only bring it up because I always had the idea that this text was just a text about God going and finding the Jewish people who were scattered around the world and bringing them in. But I think it's more than that. I think it's a picture of God gathering his people from all parts of the world, from all religious faiths, around small fires in remote jungles, on mountain passes, thousands of miles away in completely different kinds of geography. God is reaching into certain places and gathering his people into his family. These are the ones that he has chosen, and he has called them by his name. It seems to me that, and I bring up fruitcake just for that reason, it seems to me that sometimes I get too caught up in the everyday little stuff that I forget something very big is going on. God changes events for his gathering. God rearranges lives to collect into his family the people that he has chosen. God has changed history to put his plan into effect. God has the power. His plan is the gathering of a people to be his people. And there is this big story going on, and I think we tend to forget, and we start looking at the wrong plan about our lives, and we think God has dropped the ball somehow, or God isn't paying attention. We forget what God is doing is gathering his people. They are a very select group. There were many who should have been a part of the gathering. They excluded themselves. They lived all of their lives in the midst of a people who knew the news, who heard the news, and they despised it. And while that was going on, God was reaching into remote parts of the world and gathering a people to him and calling them by his name. The gathering is unstoppable. God is all-powerful. It's a foundation of our truth. I know in every Christian gathering, there are disagreements about miracles in the Bible. There are some people who say maybe some of them were just stories, and they say that some of them are not scientifically possible, and they say, well, maybe some of them were just a myth. I believe that every story in the Bible that the Bible says is true is absolutely true and happened just the way the Bible said it. And I have some concerns. When you begin to take away the power from God that the Bible describes for him, I begin to be concerned that you aren't taking away the foundation of everything we believe. We must believe in a God who has the power to do whatever he wills. And we have to believe in a God who has the power to accomplish his plan, because it's a big world. If we believe that, and if we know all that, shouldn't it show in our lives a little bit. I remember I used to go fishing when I grew up on the farm. And for those of you that are real fishermen, you should probably close your ears to this story, because I didn't just throw the pole in and sit there and wait for the fish to get on the line. I would bait my hook, throw the line out, put a rock on top of my rod and reel, and walk off and leave it. Because I had this idea that the fish doesn't know I'm sitting there. And I would always undo the break on the line so it could run out all over so it wouldn't break. Remember going back to our what we called the East Pond, and it had some big fish in it, and I could tell something was on the end of my line, so I started reeling it in. And it was so strung around the pond over branches and rocks and moss that I couldn't reel it in, so I could feel something big on the line, so I got excited, and I jumped in the pond, and I started chasing that fish around the pond. And I reel it in, and I would pull the moss off the end line and reel it in and reel it in. And my father drove by. He had the mistaken idea that I was actually out working. So I had to explain to him that I have a big fish on the line. And he said, "How do you know?" And by this time, I was so close, I could feel the fish bumping against my leg. And I was very excited. I think my dad even kind of got caught in the excitement. And as all good fish stories will go, this one got away. But I bet he was a big one, is all I can say. I would like to somehow have that kind of excitement again about something more important than fish. A kind of excitement that says, I have bumped against the promises of God. And I know God's promises are big promises. He is gathering a group of people together. It seems to me that that ought to show in the way we live. That we are not the losers, we are the winners. Why do we so often live like losers? It seems to me we should start living like we're the chosen ones, that we ought to be seeing the wonder of all of it. All across the span of history, in all parts of the world, God is gathering His people, and they become a special people, and we are part of all of that. All who are called by God's name. Try to imagine. I like that talk that Dennis just gave. Try to imagine. The imagination's a wonderful thing. Whom I created for my glory. Can you imagine what that means? That you are created, you gathered ones, for the glory of God? Ever been out away from the city on a clear night and seen the night sky and just marveled at all of that? There was a shepherd boy named David who stood out amongst the flock and saw those stars and wrote a psalm about it. It's a part of the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And then listen to this. Very beautiful words. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. It seems to me that there is an excitement that's flying around the world, and I want to be a part of that excitement, that enthusiasm. We used to miss church every now and then, but mostly we went to church. I grew up in a family where it was Sunday morning, we got in the car, we drove 13 miles to church. We just did it every Sunday, but we used to miss church on one occasion every year. It was wheat harvest. When it was time to harvest wheat, we harvested the wheat. And I remember being mad at our pastor one time. We went to church, and it had been after we had missed church to harvest wheat. And the pastor's sermon was about how important church was and how terrible it was that some of you missed church to harvest wheat. I was just a kid, and it still irritated me. I said to my dad, that he was talking about us, the minister was. And Dad said, "Oh, you know those ministers. They don't know what they're talking about sometimes." It gives me pause sometimes. I wanted to take that minister, who's a nice man, and bring him out to our farm and have him be involved in the harvest sometime and have him feel the excitement of the harvest. There's a feeling in the air. You wake up earlier and you don't mind, and you work harder and you don't mind, and you miss meals and you don't mind, and you skip breaks and you don't mind, and you're actually excited to be a part of it. There's an urgency, an anticipation about harvest time. It seems to me that you and I, we live in God's harvest time, that God is now gathering His people in. It has been that time since Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished." The world should have ended then, And God should have gathered everyone to heaven, and then we would have skipped all those wars and world wars and all those earthquakes and all those diseases, and we'd all be, but then we wouldn't be, would we? It waited for us to be here. The world went long enough for you to be one of the chosen. It waited long enough for me to be gathered in. I am convinced that when God gathers a people in, He takes them immediately to heaven unless there's a reason to stay back here. And the reason you are left here is you have some part in the gathering. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I believe that when the book of Revelation talks about the dire tribulation and the predictions of hardship and the end of times, that all of those predictions are true. I think we live in the end of times right now. I think the end times describe all the time from the day Jesus died until the day Jesus comes back again. And it seems to me in perilous times, God has sent all non-essential personnel to heaven. All non-essential personnel have departed. He just left those who were needed in the gathering, and that included you, and that included me. It seems to me if that is true, that God has a gathering going on, and I believe that He does. And if God has called us to be a part of that gathering, then it's time for you and I to be at work. It's harvest time. Now is a time to feel some excitement in the air. History has recorded a vast number of accidents that Something fell on my foot and it rearranged my thoughts. Which, you know, fits right into the sermon. I think I'll have a drink. History has recorded a vast number of accidents that have led to changes that have brought people to the gospel. Borders have been erased by war or by some invasion of an enemy army. Drought and famine have moved people from one country to another, and there have been times of turmoil that have rearranged the lives of people so that natural disasters are brought in, help from the outside, and every one of those accidents have brought the gospel in connection with a new people, and people have heard of Jesus and they have been saved. And we look back now and we know that was not an accident. It was the hand of God moving in to gather people into His family. Here is a text written to a people who had forgotten their place in history. Many had walked away from God. They had placed themselves outside of the gathering. They knew the greatest event in history. They knew all the news of the Bible, but they called it a myth, and they didn't believe it anymore, and they didn't think it applied to their lives anymore, and they must have thought they were getting about the business of living, and instead they were escaping life, and they were moving into dying. We know the truth. This is a call to cherish the truth. The first job we have in our life as Christians, I know, it seems like it ought to be to go tell somebody. It seems to be it ought to be to go preach the news to somebody. I think the first job we have as Christians is simply to have joy in our salvation. We are, first of all, simply to be happy that we are the chosen people. If you want to change the world, if you want to impact your neighborhood, if you want to make a difference in your family, the first way to do that is simply to be someone who has a joy in salvation. So people look at you, and even if they don't believe a single thing the Bible says, they have a feeling somewhere inside them that they wish they could be like you, that they could be someone with that kind of joy and that kind of enthusiasm. I guarantee you, if someone saw me chasing a fish around that pond in the middle of a summer day and a hot day in Kansas, there'd be some people that would be saying, you know, that looks like fun. I'm sure none of you are in that group, but it is my opinion that you and I should live in a certain sense a harvest mentality, that this is a time of anticipation. I can remember vividly the sight of that wheat field spreading before me. We had an Alice Chalmers Gleaner combine. It's silver. In the days when I was a farmer, silver paint was cheaper than green paint for some reason, so we didn't have a John Deere. We had a Alice Chalmers Gleaners combine. And I would pull into a field, and it would stretch before me as a big, tall field of grass. And I would start that machine, and the noise and the roar and the dust would fly. And out of the spout would pour this gushing load of golden grain. And I remember even as a young as a young man, right, driving that combine, feeling like there was something miraculous about it. I would slide open the door of the cabin. I could reach back and I could catch that grain in my hand and feel the weight of it. And all of my life, I have had a sense that God made the sun to rise and that God sent the rain and that God gave that plant its life and that it was God giving us that harvest. And it always felt like I was a part of that miracle when I was harvesting that grain. It was the reason we worked all year, that harvest. It was the reason we anticipated all year that harvest. It was what gave us the bounty to be where we were. And it seems to me that in those moments when I was spreading my fingers to catch that grain, that I was standing shoulder to shoulder with that young shepherd boy who looked up at the stars and saw the majesty of God. It seems to me that what I'm calling you to do is stand where you are and to see the majesty of God. God called me. God chose me. God has gathered me in. God is at work in the world. And when you begin to see the wonder of all of that and the place where you are, you begin to see what it means to have joy in salvation. I pray that God will continue to guard that treasure you have all of your life. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.